Well, you'll notice there's another reading there that I've put together with the talk that I'm about to give. So let's just read those verses, because this is the passage I just want to speak to you, for me, comparatively briefly. But you can time me and talk to me afterwards. Chastise me afterwards if it goes for too long. This is Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. A man walked past a bookstore and saw in the window a book with the title, How to Hug. Being something of a romantic, he went in to buy the book. To his great disappointment, he discovered that it was just one volume in a massive dictionary covering the words how to hug. Not quite what he was looking for. And maybe that's been your experience when you've come to church. You'd hoped for an encounter with the living God. You'd hoped to meet God, only to discover something as dry as a dictionary. Many have tried religion at Christmas time, only to be profoundly disappointed. Isn't it interesting how people will turn to religion for comfort when there's a national tragedy or a personal crisis, but turning to religion is like wanting a hug and finding a dictionary. Religion won't meet your deepest needs. Carols in the park won't do it. Christmas Day will just leave you empty and dry unless you encounter Jesus. And that's our prayer this morning as you gather with us, that through the preaching of the word you will encounter the living Christ. Because God wants you to. God wants to give you a hug this Christmas. We hug everybody, don't we, on Christmas Day? Even those of us who are really reserved, we want to give each other a hug. Well, God wants to give you not a lecture this morning, but a hug. He wants to embrace you in Christ. He doesn't want you. He's never wanted you at arm's length. He invites you into his family, into his arms, indeed, onto his lap. Isn't that what the verse says? Look what it says. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That is a brilliant little summary of what Christmas is all about. And there are just three little things I want to say, well, three massive things I want to say about what I think is at the heart of a proper understanding of Christmas. And the three things are these. They're all in that verse. Adoption into the family of God, redemption through Jesus, and God sending forth his Son. First of all, Christmas is about being adopted into God's family. And you might think to yourself, well, why do I need to be adopted? Why do I need to be adopted into the family of God? Aren't we all God's children? Isn't that what you Christians are supposed to believe? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Well, actually, no. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. You see, think about it just for a moment. You can't be adopted into your own natural family, can you? You're just stuck with them. There's nothing you can do about that. You can't be adopted into your natural family. You can only be adopted into a family which is not yours by nature, by birth. Do you see? I'm not born a child of God. I need to be adopted into that family. That's what the Bible is telling us. And Paul says that's the reason for the seasons. That's why Jesus came into the world, so that we might receive adoption as sons in God's family. You heard about the kid in the school playground who was being teased because he was adopted. Kids can be very cruel, can't they? And he retorted, "My parents chose me. Yours couldn't help having you." It's a great privilege to be adopted by loving parents. That's what it means to be adopted. Specially chosen, specially loved. And God, in love, wants to adopt you. He wants to adopt us into his family. We're not naturally in his family. In fact, the Bible says we are by nature children of wrath and sons of disobedience. That's our natural state, our natural condition. But the Bible says God wants to adopt us. That's why Christmas is such good news of great joy to all kinds of people. Not just to the religious, not just to the do-gooders, but to all kinds of people. Because none of us deserves, we are by nature children of wrath and sons of disobedience. None of us deserves this, but God, in sheer love and grace, sent his Son into the world so that we might be adopted into his family. And not only that, do you notice what it says? Not only does he send his Son into the world, we'll think a bit more about that in a moment, but he sends his Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit of Jesus into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know what that is? That is the hug of God. See, it's one thing to know that you're adopted, it's to have the paperwork to prove it, to have the legal standing of an adopted son of God. It's one thing to have that, but it's quite another thing, isn't it, when your dad picks you up and hugs you. It's quite different, isn't it? And that's what happens when you become a Christian. It isn't just that you change one set of beliefs for another set of beliefs. No, God actually picks you up and hugs you, embraces you, brings you into his family. That's the first thing about Christmas. It's about being adopted into the family of God. The second thing about Christmas is this: you can be redeemed through Jesus, through Christ. See, that's how you get into God's family. We are redeemed. Look what it says there again in the verse. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I don't know if you've seen that TV series, Alias. It stars Jennifer Garner as Sydney Bristow, who's a kind of female James Bond, working as a double agent for the CIA. And in one of those episodes, she has to break someone out of prison. And in order to break someone out of prison, she has to go into prison. So she wears the prison garb, and she eats the prison food, and she lives under the prison regime. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has entered the human race, born of a woman. He's taken our place under the law. He is innocent, and we're certainly not. And he has taken our place under the law. And having taken our place under the law, which we have broken countless numbers of times, he takes our punishment. That's the price that he pays to set us free. And not only to set us free, but to bring us in to God's family. There's a classic illustration of that in Charles Dickens' novel, of course, the Tale of Two Cities. You know, the two main characters in that novel, they look very much alike, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. And at the end of the book, Darnay is faced with the guillotine. The night before his execution, Carton gains admission to the prison and swaps clothes with the condemned man. And the next day, Sidney Carton is led out and put to death as Charles Darnay. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's why we can enter God's family. We are condemned under the law. If you've ever been to a funeral service, you will have heard these very famous words from 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Do you know what that means? The sting of death, you know, people say, oh, well, I'm not afraid to die. You know, it's just a natural process. It's not. There's a sting to death. The thing that should terrify you about dying is the fact that you are a sinner in rebellion against the God of the world, the God of the universe. There's a sting to death. And what gives strength to that sting is God's law. It's a witness against us that we are condemned. We are guilty. You should be afraid to die unless you are redeemed. But he was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. C.S. Lewis once asked whether you'd become a dog to save your dog. Would you? I saw somebody nodding then. I don't think so. We are cat people. We've got a cat at home down in Tasmania. Certainly wouldn't become a cat to save that cat. He's got 9 lives anyway. Why does he need me? But you see what this is saying? What this brilliant little verse is saying to us this Christmas morning? Jesus became one of us. I mean, I don't know. My mind boggles at the vastness of the universe. I love those programs on telly. The one who made all that, the one who holds all that together moment by moment, was born of a woman. Entered the human race. That's the price he paid. At 4 weeks, he was no bigger than a watermelon pip. At 6 weeks, no bigger than a baked bean. At 12 weeks, no bigger than a small tomato. At 20 weeks, the size of an orange. At 32 weeks, the size of a small cabbage. And then born into this world, the Lord of all creation, born into this world as a wriggling, speechless, helpless baby. Isn't that amazing? Jesus left heaven to become one of us and to remain as one of us forever. Now, that's quite a price to pay, isn't it? That's quite a sacrifice to make in order to redeem us. For the eternal Son of God to lay aside his glory for the womb of the Virgin Mary. Why would he do that? And the Bible says it was to redeem us so that we might be brought into the family of God. He became what we are so that we might become what he is. Let me picture it for you like this, if I may. There's another royal wedding coming up in 2018, isn't there? On Saturday, 19th of May, 2018, Meghan Markle will marry Prince Harry, God willing, at St. George's Chapel, Windsor. Right now, is Meghan Markle, is she royalty? No, she isn't, is she? Does she have any royal power? No, she doesn't. Does she have a title even? No, she doesn't. She's an American film star. Does she have any royal wealth? She's probably pretty wealthy, but she doesn't have any royal wealth to compare with the royal family. But the second she marries Harry, she gets it all, doesn't she? Family, power, wealth, titles. And best of all, what's the best thing about marrying the prince? You get the prince. The second that she says, I will, she is united to her Prince Charming. And you know that, you know what else Meghan gets to do once she's united to her Prince Charming? She gets to call the future King of Israel, the future King of England, Daddy. Now, Charles is a bit posh, and she probably would have to say Papa or something like that, but that is the modern-day equivalent of this word, Abba. That's what the word means. It is the familiar word for that a child would use for his father. Father is too formal. Well, my friends, our Prince Charming, Jesus Christ, has left the palace of heaven. He's joined us in our kind of a life, born of a woman, born under the law. He's entered the human race, and he's lived the life that we ought to live before God, and we just haven't. And just as God says to Jesus, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," so he says that to everyone who is united to Jesus by faith. You are my beloved Son. And everything that Jesus has is given to us. We become heirs and joint heirs with him. We enter the family. And just as Jesus gets to call God Daddy, so we get to call God Daddy. Do you see? When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? It's all about family, isn't it? It's about God's family. God wants you in his family today. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. And all who receive him, John says in his gospel, all who receive him, all who believe in his name, to them he gives the right to be called children of God. And not only that, everyone who says yes to Jesus, look what it says, is brought into his family by the Spirit, and we get to call God Abba, Daddy. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. That's not religion, my friends. That's not religion. That's not arm's length, ticking boxes, going through rituals. That is intimacy. That is God coming to us, stretching out his arms, inviting us into his family. Just one word about the timing of this as I close. Look what it says, at just the right time. Or some translations put it like this, when the time was fully come, or in the fullness of the time. It's almost like a pregnant phrase. It sort of describes pregnancy, doesn't it? You talk about an expectant mum who's about to give birth, that her time is fully come, and that's the significance of this little phrase. Something is happening here that has been planned and promised and conceived in the very mind of God. That the virgin birth is no freak of nature. The coming into this world of the Son of God is not some accident of history at just the right time, providentially at just the right time, when there is what we call the Pax Romana, when there is a Roman Empire and there are Roman roads stretching all over the place and there is safety, comparative safety, to travel around the world, when everybody speaks the Greek language, providentially, at just the right time, Jesus comes into this world. But prophetically, that's what it really means. All those promises, and there are so many of them, they reach their fulfillment at this very moment when God's Son comes into the world at just the right time. The time set by God from eternity. God sent his Son into the world. Now, I'm a great fan of Nick Cave. Some of you may know of him. I listen to his music, not just for the music, but for the lyrics. As you probably, some of you know, who, if you are a Nick Cave fan, you'll know that he is the son of a preacher. And there is a lot of profound theology in his songs. It's twisted. It's twisted into all sorts of questions and doubts, but there is a lot of profound theology there. One of the best, his best-known songs, one of my favorite songs, is Into My Arms. Into My Arms. I don't know if you know it. It goes like this. I don't believe in an interventionist God, he says. But if I did, I don't believe in an interventionist God. He can't possibly do that. He can't believe in that, he says. But if I did, there's a kind of wistfulness. There's a kind of longing there. A longing for God to answer prayer. Listen to the lyrics. I won't sing them to you, but it goes like this. I don't believe in an interventionist God, but I know, darling, that you do. But if I did, I would kneel down and ask him not to intervene when it came to you, not to touch a hair on your head, to leave you just as you are. And if he felt he had to direct you, then direct you into my arms. And I don't believe in the existence of angels, but looking at you, I wonder if that's true. But if I did, I would summon them together and ask them to watch over you, to each burn a candle for you, to make bright and clear your path, and to walk like Christ in grace and love and guide you into my arms. I think he really does believe in an interventionist God, don't you? I think he's longing and hoping that there is such a God that he can pray to. Not the blind watchmaker of the deists, the God who created the world and wound it up like a clock and left it to tick like clockwork. Not the ground of our being, whatever that means. I've got no idea what that means. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has seen, the one who has seen our plight. and heard our cry and has come down to deliver us. You know, with just a slight change to the wording, that song of Nick Cave's could be your prayer this Christmas Day. We could almost sing it, except we'd probably have to pay copyright. But you can make it your prayer on this Christmas morning, couldn't you? Into your arms, O Lord. Into your arms. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have revealed yourself to us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us in our sin and rebellion, but you've come into this world. You have intervened. You've seen our plight. You've heard our cry, and you've come down to deliver us. Not just simply to deliver us from the guilt and the penalty of our sin, but to actually bring us out of prison and bring us into your family to be embraced by you and to know you as our Father. We pray, Lord, that this Christmas morning, maybe for the very first time, someone will be able to use these words as their testimony, that this Christmas morning they came, as they are invited to do so in the gospel, into the arms, into the embrace of God through Jesus. Amen.